It's time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Hey, so we're talking about the book of Jude in the Bible. It's the very last book of the Bible before you hit Revelation. And it delivers some ominous truth about how we can stand up for our faith, not only out there in the world, but in the church. Now, I'm going to lay a truth on you here that's going to blow your mind, okay? But here's the deal. God is first and foremost concerned about the purity of the bride of his son, Jesus. God is desiring that his church be pure and ready. Number one, be ready, be pure. That's his number one desire. And then that bride can take the message of salvation, the message of God's truth and his reality out into the world. But unless the bride is pure, then what she says doesn't mean anything. So we've got to make sure that we are equipped, that our doctrine is sound, that what we're teaching, what we're believing is true. I mean, you and I live in a world filled with fake news and false teaching and lies and white noise. And it's all your truth. Whatever your truth is what's accepted as truth. But there is no your truth. There is only the truth. And unless we know the truth, what we're telling people out there in the world is not going to matter. So if you're involved in any kind of ministry, hear my voice right now. I challenge you to know your Bible. Know what you're talking about if you're going to represent Jesus out there in the world. Now, all you may know about Jesus at this point in your life is that he saved you, and that if you put your faith in him and what he did on the cross for you, you can go to heaven too. That's great. That's fine. Tell what you know, but just make sure what you know is right. And there was a time in my life when that's all I knew about the Christian life. I had gotten saved, and I was running at the people just telling them they had to get saved right now. And so that's okay, but make sure that you're continuing to grow and you're continuing to learn on this thing. So we're talking about how do we contend for the faith in a world that is hostile to us and in a church that is being attacked by Satan. You know why? Because Satan doesn't take naps, okay? Satan doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a break. And he does not want the body of Christ to be sound and to be pure. So he has a highly strategic and complicated military strategy to destroy God's truth in the church and thus destroy the church itself. And unfortunately, our country and across the world, the body of Christ is filled with naivety. It's filled with a lot of ignorance. It's filled with a lot of misinformation. And it's filled with a lot of shallowness of Christians who are not being deepened in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that we are protecting and equipping the body of Christ in such a way that when she does go out into the world every day, which is where we should be going, okay, that we're armed with the truth, the sword of God's word, and we know what we're doing out there, okay? So the first thing we saw last time was that the author, who's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, says, hey, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. We said contend means to basically defend, to deliver an argument, not arguing, but to deliver an argument, reasoned truth, reasons behind what we believe for the truth. And he says to do that earnestly. So he could have just said contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That'd be great. But he says, hey, I'm gonna modify this word contend here and put the word earnestly on here. What does that mean? It means don't contend casually or randomly or half-heartedly when you're defending truth about the Lord. When someone asks you about your faith or about what you believe, and you know what? What they're asking these days is not just questions about, oh, is the Bible true? Or where did God come from? I mean, those are great questions and everything. Or do you believe evolution or whatever? I mean, they're asking questions about morality. Hey, what do you believe about the trans community? What do you believe about the LGBTQ, BLT, whatever, you know, they keep having to add letters to this thing. What do you believe about that? Hey, Christian, what do you believe? And most of the time, I hear a lot of Christians responding with emotion. And they're so afraid not to come across as unloving. They don't want to be unloving. And so they just kind of like, well, you know, I have a lot of gay friends and that kind of thing. Great. That's awesome. But do you love them enough to tell them what God says? That's the question. Contend earnestly for the faith. So let me ask you a question real quick. What if someone started spreading rumors about you? How would you feel about that? You know, today in the world of politics, here's the strategy. Here's the playbook. You make up something about someone, you spread it out there, and then it's up to them to go and defend themselves to tell everybody that's not true. And all the time they're telling people that it's not true, it makes them sound like it is true, and they're just kind of trying to cover it up. So that's how a lie sticks, okay? And that's how Satan is as well. He does that in the church. But what if you were someone were out there telling lies about you? How would it make you feel? What if you had friends who knew you well? Would you want them to defend you to other people, to tell the truth about you and to dispel these lies and rumors and, you know, hearsay that's being said about you? How would you feel if someone spread a lie about you, something really horrible, and then one of your friends was asked about it, and they, instead of defending you, they said, well, I guess it could be true. I don't think it's true, but I don't really have any way to prove that it's not true. And they really didn't defend you that much. How would that make you feel? Well, listen, we are charged with defending the truth of God, defending God's honor, his character, his reputation, his Bible, his son, his work, his doctrine. You and I are called to defend that. Why? Because there's a world that's attacking it. And that attack has now come to the doors of the church. It's not just happening across the sea. It's happening across the street. It's happening across the aisle in church. So he says, I want you to contend earnestly for what? He says, for the faith. He didn't just say faith in general, the idea about God. He said the faith. Well, what faith are you talking about there, Jude? He says the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, what is that? Well, that's the body of truth that we find in Scripture through the teachings of the apostles, which ended up being what we have as the Scripture. It's the revelation of God in the Old and New Testament. Specifically here, he's talking about the New Testament, the New Covenant revelation through Jesus Christ. So he's saying to contend for the faith, not just my faith. I don't defend my faith. I can't really defend my faith. I can defend the faith. But my faith is simply my experience. And people can say, well, hey, you say Jesus changed you, made you happier. Well, heroin made me happy, or my girlfriend made me happy, or the money I'm getting from my job makes me happy, or going to the, you know, to the mountains and skiing down a mountain slope, that makes me happy. You say Jesus made you. I can't defend just my faith. I can defend the faith, because my faith is based on the faith. And if I can show you how the faith is valid and true, then all of a sudden my experience is validated. For example, someone comes to you and says, hey, I went to this seminar at some hotel, and they told me that if I would just, you know, put my hand in Jell-O for an hour, that it would solve all my problems. I would feel at peace. And sure enough, that's what I did. And you know what? After an hour, I felt at peace. And my hand smelled like strawberry Jell-O, but still, I felt great about myself. How do you argue with someone like that? If someone says, it truly changed my life. I love my wife more. I'm making more money in my job now. I'm able to obey the street signs, and I don't speed anymore. I'm nice to my neighbor. I'm nice to my mother-in-law, all because of that bowl full of Jell-O that I soaked my hand in. Now, you may say, well, that's stupid. Well, it is. But here's the point. The point is, how do you argue with that? I mean, if someone says that really happened to them and Jell-O made them a better person, you're going to find a hard time proving them wrong, because they really feel that inside. Unless you can bring some sort of objective truth to invalidate that, or to validate your experience when you say Jesus Christ did that for you. So that's why Jude says to defend the faith, that body of Scripture, that sound doctrine, that sound teaching that Paul told Timothy about. You need to defend that, Timothy. And guess what? that truth, he says, has already been delivered once and for all to the saints. You know, when I get a package out here at my house, I live out in the country, and so I want to know, you know, when the UPS guy, the FedEx guy, or the mail guy has delivered a package to me, because I don't always see, because my mailbox is you know, far away. I get this notification on my phone that says, your Amazon package has been delivered. And I go, well, I never saw a guy drive up in the driveway. Nevertheless, it has been delivered. And, you know, the faith has already been delivered to us. It was delivered to us back in the first century. We're not adding to the faith. We're not adding to the truth. We're not adding to the book of Revelation. We're not added new revelation for the church. It's already there for us. We just need to know the revelation that's there and not keep making up stuff on our own. So what faith are you called to defend? You're called to defend the faith that was delivered one time back in the first century to all the saints. It was deposited to us. It was entrusted to us, like handing off a baton in a race, like giving someone an actual deposit slip of some money and say, hey, take this to the bank and put it in my bank account. I'm trusting you to make it there. God is trusting in you and I. He's entrusted us with his truth. And that truth, as I've said, is sound doctrine. So when we think about, you know, contending earnestly, just some quick little thoughts here on how you do that. And then we're going to get into the rest of the book where it talks about why we need to do that in the context of the times in which we live. But how do you do that? Well, number one, you need to know it. In order to defend the faith, you have to know it. In order to tell people about God, you have to know God. In order to know how to tell someone to get to heaven, you need to know how to get to heaven yourself. In order to know how to defend the Bible, you need to know the Bible, right? So know it. And how do you know it? Well, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to be in it. You need to get into the Word and let the Word get into you. Listen, be so familiar with the Word of God and the truth in the Word of God that you can recognize the subtleties of counterfeit truth. Did you get that? To recognize the subtleties of counterfeit truth. And friend, there's a lot of counterfeit truth. You say, Jeff, what difference does it make if people get it wrong and, you know, people don't believe the right things or whatever? Great question. Here's why it's so important. Because destinies are determined based upon whether or not people believe the truth about God. You can't just believe whatever you want to about God. Why? Because God says, I am this way. I provided this way of salvation. There's one door to get to heaven, God says, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you come through him, you go to heaven. But if you try to get in some other way, you don't go to heaven. So why is it important? It's important to get it right, because if you get it wrong, people don't go to heaven. They go to hell. So that's why you as a believer should know what you believe about the Bible. Also, post-salvation, the reason why it's important for us to know sound doctrine, among many reasons, is two things. First of all, doctrine reveals the character of God. So when you know doctrine, you know who God is. You know what he's like. You know what his desires, what his requirements are like. You know what he wants from you. That's part of what doctrine is. And the second thing is that it teaches us wise living. Sound doctrine helps us transform our minds so that we can live the most effective, fulfilled, and meaningful lives that God wants us to have. And so sound doctrine is not just some this little optional thing that you have. It's like, I got Jesus, and however I want him to feel like in my life, I'll just walk with him in my life. That's all I need. No, he gave you a Bible so you can know Jesus. You don't know Jesus apart from the Bible. And you don't know what he wants you to do apart from the Bible. So God gives us his word to instruct us. And of course, the Holy Spirit, you know, bears witness with our spirit. We've talked about that in the past. But the idea is that we have to know the faith in order to contend the faith. And so obviously when someone walks up to you and hands you a $100 bill from a Monopoly game board, you know the difference between that and a real $100 bill, right? But could you spot the subtle differences between a real $100 bill and a very, very well done counterfeit? Could you do that? without using one of those little pens that they use at the grocery store? Could you do that? You see, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be so familiar with the truth that you can recognize even the slightest deviations from His Word. And, you know, friend, that's why it's so important to listen to podcasts, to watch videos, to read books that will help equip you in the faith. And because when you're equipped, you feel strong. And when you're strong, you can take on some of the attacks of the enemy and the things that the world throws at you. It's very important that we do that. And again, the reason is because doctrine is very, very important. The other reason is because, just in by way of quick addition here, is that it enables you to engage unsound doctrine when it's appropriate. I mean, it's not always appropriate to go, you know, take on every single false teaching out there in the world. I mean, we're not the theology police. We can't, you know, go everywhere in the world just correcting, you know, bad doctrine because there's bad teaching a lot of places. But you can do it personally with the lives that that God has put, you know, in your path and with your circle of influence. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. Look what he says here. He says, "For we though we walk according in the flesh, we're living these human bodies, we don't war. We don't make war according to the flesh." In other words, we don't fight people. We're not here to do battle with people. We're here to do battle with bad thinking, bad theology, bad ideas that don't come from God. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful." Divinely powerful. The truth of God is your divinely powerful weapon. Not your opinion, not my opinion, not your wishes or your feelings, but the truth of God. He says, this divinely powerful weapon is for the destruction of fortresses. Fortresses, yeah. Because Satan builds these strongholds of thought in the world and in the church. And when you come in, watch this now, when you come in and say, "Hey, but God's word says this," they go, "Oh, you're unscientific, or you're unloving, or you're unsomething," right? You're illogical. They will attack you when you declare the truth. But you know what? You better have a thick skin that Jesus gave you and a tender heart, because you're going to engage the enemy in the arena of truth and thought. But you have a divinely powerful weapon with the truth for the destruction of fortresses. He says in verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Watch this. These lofty thoughts he's talking about, what's going on is these teachers will come in and they will exalt themselves in their teaching and their truth. And not just teachers, but just people out there parroting ideas. They think they're morally superior than Christians. They think that their thoughts are more erudite. They think that they're more intellectual, more scientific than Christians who are simply believing and engaging and sharing the truth of Christ. And so they're going to position and posture themselves as being better than you. Hey, let them. That's fine. But what you need to do is to present the truth. The power of your persuasion is not just in a clever argument. Did you hear that? It's not just in a clever argument. It's not just in presenting, you know, scientific facts and evidence. Those things are great. Or philosophical arguments. Those are awesome. But watch this. The power is in the Word. The power is in the Word. Now, they may reject it. They may hate it. They may hate you for it. But the power is in the Word of God. And that is exactly what Paul told the Corinthians when he came to them. I don't have time to really get into this particular passage, but I just want you to know about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, he says this. He says, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And what content did he give them? He gave them the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. Why do you do this? Simple. Here we go. "That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." You see, when you believe in the truth of God, your faith rests in the power of God. When you just believe in a man, you're just following a man. But when a man points you to the truth of God, guess what? You got the power of God in your life. You get the divinely powerful weapon that can take down these strongholds of Satan in the world and in the church. And that's what we're going to help you try to do. The Vintage Truth Podcast. We'll continue next time. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.